In John 7:24, he said, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." To evaluate, that we do have the faculty of evaluation. We can pray for wisdom, James 1:5. We can get insight and discernment about life about us, about people about us. The word discern itself comes from a Latin background, which has to do with distinguishing between two things that are fairly similar. It's discerning between things that are almost the same. And when we talk about discerning the needs of people, there's such a fine difference sometimes between a person with one need and a person with a completely different need, though it looks much the same on the outward surface. Discernment stresses accuracy, especially in the area of reading character and motives. Now, that's just Webster. We're just talking about what Webster says it is. Our ministry is people. And when we talk about discipling people, we're talking about people with a myriad of needs. And in a few minutes, we're going to talk about the difference between needs and problems, needs being not as deep and not as severe. But there are things that we can look for, and there are guidelines. You know, it's amazing. You can be with two different people, and in one case, you're with a person, and they say, "Did you notice this, and this, and this, and this, and this?" And we say, "Man, I was there. I didn't see any of that." And so the difference between our ability to perceive what is around us really varies. Let's just dash on to page 2 there. Over about the last 10 years, we have noticed in our dealing with people that their needs seem to fall in one of these 9 areas. And just for remembering, we've called it fossil map. It doesn't mean anything, but you can remember fossil map. And we haven't in the last few years found any needs that people have around us, trying to help them spiritually, trying to help them grow, that did not fall in one of these categories. And so this is a very helpful checklist. Now, in what context are we going to try to discern needs of people? First of all, I am not a psychiatrist. I am not a psychologist. Who could come in and teach us how to really counsel people deeply in an hour? There is no way. But I have been a student of people all my life, and as a Christian particularly, I've had an interest in trying to meet needs. And so these are just, I'm sharing from my own life working with people, and I'm sure I've got a long ways to go in this area. But we found in these 9 areas, these are the commonly reoccurring areas of need. In the area of family, okay, you are trying to disciple someone, you're trying to help someone come to Christ, you want to get outside of yourself and influence people. Some of the areas that you can run into is the person who is not showing the proper respect toward his parents. Ephesians 6:2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. The Bible is very clear on that we are to honor father and mother. And there are promises. God has set up this program. And how many of you have been to Bill Gothard, Basic Youth Conflicts thing? He really hacks away at that, doesn't he? Husband and wife situations where whenever we work with couples, we see that their needs. Now, I'm not talking about problems that are on the verge of divorce. I want to stay away from these hard problems. I'm just talking about needs, things that you and I can meet, things that you and I can handle. But a husband who needs to learn how to take the leadership, the husband who needs to take the spiritual responsibility within his home, the wife who needs to give more attention to her husband and children than she does to her house, and on, the areas that have to do with the marriage. And then over and over we see needs that have to do with children. But let me rapidly give you some verses that you can put in there and look up at your leisure. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Talks about within the family, the children and the father. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5 and 12, 1 Timothy 3, 4, 5, and 12, that has to do with the man's responsibility before God. 1 Timothy 5:8 is the responsibility for the man to supply financially for his family. Proverbs 13:24 gets into disciplining of the children. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And one of the books on the table is Diligent to Discipline. And so this whole area of what to do with the children, and some of us don't have to worry about that now, but some of us are well into that. Ephesians 5:21 through 25, the husband-wife roles. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands must be careful of your wives, being thoughtful of their needs and honoring them as the weaker sex. Remember that you and your wife are partners in receiving God's blessings, and if you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not get ready answers. And so, you men, we've got a big responsibility. That's a big area. And I see men, and we see couples where the man can quote verses and has done Bible study, and he's really supposedly having a great spiritual ministry, but he's not taking on the responsibility in the family. And I won't go on that. Let's just brainstorm a minute, and what other things can you think of as a family need? Examples of family need. You might even be thinking of some person, some situation. Okay? Forgiveness, getting the communication going in that family. So many college students cannot really talk to their parents. We see that, okay? Parents being too strict. Discipline without love does not work. You have to have earned the right to discipline. Okay? Yes? One of the partners not being a Christian. And let me just give a little war story right there. There were two key men at Fort Benning, Georgia, when we were working down there. And one of them had a non-Christian wife. And as we prayed about it, we felt that he should take a year off and just focus prayer on that non-Christian wife and get time with that family and see his wife come to Christ before we could move on and really see their lives count. And so we focused all kinds of prayer on her. And we did the prayer step by step, not just praying, Lord, help, I won't call her by name, so-and-so come to Christ. But it was, okay, what's the first step? Lord, give us wisdom. What can we do? So the first step was to get him to go to a luncheon where there were other Christian professional people in his profession. We prayed. He went. We prayed about who he'd sit by, what the speaker would say, what would happen afterward and everything, what she would hear. Excuse me. It was his profession, and she would get to hear a Christian speaker. And so they went as a couple. They enjoyed it. They thought it was great. She got into a Bible study led by someone we hadn't even anticipated. And within a year, she had come to Christ. And their lives are really counting. So that's a good one. Okay, excuse me. I didn't mean to get off back there. Parents learning to trust their children. Right, and that starts early. Okay? Caring between members of family. Problem we see with a lot of men, they don't know how to express feelings. And it's very common for either sex to not be able to express and say, I'm wrong or I'm sorry. We just about find in a couple's ministry we have to work on equally on the family and on the spiritual development. It has to be 50-50 on that thing. And if you're single, work on the spiritual dimension, and the other, you can work on that later. Okay, let's push on to the O in fossil map. That is organization. There are some very spiritual people running around who are so disorganized they can't be used of God. Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days, make the time count, and see that we can get some things done. Proverbs 19:3 is one that has interested me in the last few weeks, which says, the foolishness of man ruins his affairs, but his heart is resentful toward the Lord. He blows it organizationally, and then he turns around and blames God for it. We need to learn how to get life organized. God is a God of order. Now, I don't mean machines, I don't mean robots, but I mean organized. I think one of the terrific things that some of the navigator people in training learn how to do, and that is how to organize their time. Going to, if you're on a campus, you learn how to get your studies done and hit the ministry and keep balanced on that. And some of the things you noticed on here, setting up of priorities and setting up of schedules. What is the priority in life? For men and women, the first priority is the devotional life, our relationship to Christ. For men, the second responsibility is the wife. For the wife, the second responsibility is the husband. For the husband and wife, the third responsibility is the children. From there on, some people look at it different ways, but with the man, his next priority is the ministry, and the next priority is the job, and the next priority is miscellaneous. With the wife, her next responsibility down is the home. Her next responsibility is the ministry. Her next responsibility is other things. And it doesn't have to do with how many hours we spend on these things, but what is priority? And seeing that we do get time with God. 10 minutes a day with God, if we never miss, boy, that beats 5 hours every 3 weeks, you know. Okay, what other areas in organization? I've just touched it. What are other examples of where we need to get organized if God's going to use us? Budget is a good area of organization. We don't know where, why is there so much month left at the end of the money? You know. Okay, what else? Yes? Completing projects. And do lists really help. And there are two approaches to do lists. One is to keep a daily do list. And so every day you make a list and you do it by priority or, you know. The other is to have a running do list, which whenever you have time or you see time coming up, then you decide that you're going to plug in one of those projects. Okay? That's do lists. Any other examples? Okay? Procrastination, right? To help a person to just say, okay, you need to go do that right now and let them learn to do that. Very good. Saying no and not taking on more than we should do. The squeaking wheel gets the grease. And you know, the telephone, you can reach a top executive by telephone. You could never get into that person's office. And it's true, people reach us by telephone and get us committed to things which should never be. Okay? Correspondence. Ooh, you've left off preaching and started meddling there. It takes some organization to stay on top of correspondence. And how do we express love to most of our relatives? Correspondence. Back to that first priority, not first priority, first on our list, family. You want to keep the door open for somebody you're trying to help spiritually. Keep the correspondence going. Then when you're with them, you take off right from there and get something done in their lives. Okay, let's go on to the first S, which is spiritual, and that's the thing which we know the most about, I would think. And simple evaluations here. You'll see that I'm a great artist here as soon as I begin. I can hardly draw a deep breath as much. The wheel and the hand. And if you've been around the navigators, that one's all thumbs. That's a little checklist that most of us navigators take a look at to see how we're doing spiritually. And there are people that we want to meet needs. Let's get going on some of these basics. And For those of you who don't know what these things are, well, you can ask somebody who knows. We won't take time now. But we're talking about in here Christ being central, lordship, the word, prayer, fellowship, witnessing, the rim is obedience. This hand has to do with our intake of the Word of God, hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and the thumb is meditating, which is involved in all other four means of intake. And the spiritual dimension is the most critical. On our priority list, those were the top things. But those aren't the only things that we've got to get at in the lives of people if God's going to use them. Second Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. To growing in grace. Growing spiritually. This is a lifetime thing. And some of these building blocks that we have, let's just say this is kind of the base of, you've seen those grain things out in Kansas and Nebraska. I'm really no good at this. There are a bunch of blocks here of rock. And let's say each one of those foundational blocks is one of the things that we need in our spiritual life. Well, 5 years later, there's just another layer, a little higher, but it's the same subjects. It's just that we get in a little deeper or a little more proficient, and we do a little better job of praying, and we get more things out of the Scriptures. So that's the spiritual dimension. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The next S, social, has to do with manners, grooming, and personality. And I wish we had time to have a whole workshop in each of those three areas. But as Betty and I have worked with couples and as I have worked with individuals, we find that many people, because of their backgrounds, have never learned what proper manners are. We found those who really don't know what to do about grooming, that is, what clothing looks right, how to keep the hair looking right, men how to keep shaved looking right, except I got out of control right here. But people need help in these social areas. 2 Corinthians 6:3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. I've often thought of that verse in light of this. In the Living Bible, that says, we try to live in such a way that no one will ever be offended or kept back from finding the Lord by the way we act, so that no one can find fault with us and blame it on the Lord. One of my Christian friends I sent over to a place to get his car repaired. I knew that they'd do a good job. You know the testimony he had? Inside of his car looked like a pig pen. Bad testimony. But these are things we all need to keep working on so we're more proficient. 1 Corinthians 13:5. And King James, it says, doth not behave itself unseemly, speaking of love. A Living Bible said, is not rude. Philip says, has good manners. Manners are important. And it expresses love, its consideration for other people. Usually we men know less about that area. But it could be that some of you will stand before very prominent people for the cause of Christ. Proverbs 22:29, standing before prominent people. And it'd be great if, when that occasion comes, we'll feel comfortable. Okay, the eye. We'll come back and pick up your ideas in just a minute on these ones that we're missing. Intellectual. It's interesting in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Isn't that interesting? That when we cast our care on Him, He will keep our hearts, how we feel about a thing emotionally, but He'll keep our mind, how we feel about it intellectually. I hadn't thought of that till about 10 days ago. I was meditating on that old verse. that I've known for years. But God is interested in the intellect. In Luke 2:52, we see that in Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus increased in wisdom. The three words you find biblically are knowledge, understanding, and wisdom in this area. Knowledge has to do with facts, knowing facts. Understanding has to do with insight into those facts. And wisdom has to do with the practical application of knowledge. We were working on the campus at Michigan State University. And there was a girl that worked with us 1 year, and then she graduated. And this is what I would call intellectual need. The next year, she was taking Chinese, one of 20 students taking Chinese. She was teaching French. She was in charge of a team of girls. She was a team leader. She was doing evangelistic Bible studies in the dormitories, and she was following up new Christians, but every week she read a secular book. Every week. She had an intellectual need, and we navigators on occasion said, to an extreme perhaps, be a person of the book. You know, well, what we were saying is don't read anything else. Now, I'm strong on the Word of God, but there are some people that have those intellectual needs, and they need to go on to further education. They need to read more broadly, and God will use them in their fields. And I'm in touch with people right now who, because of their background, are overseas for like 1 year period or several month period or several years period, and have an open door in that country and are sharing their faith in that context because they have that kind of an educational background. So we need to keep alert for people with that particular kind of need and bent and not stunt that. On leadership, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 2 and some of these passages, Exodus 18, the whole book of Nehemiah is a very interesting study on leadership. Now, when we talk about leadership, we're not talking about producing Christian generals, but we are talking about producing some platoon sergeants, people who can coordinate other people. Helping them learn how to lead a small group Bible study thing. Helping them learn how to organize people and motivate them to do a project. But there are some very spiritual people and yet have not grown in this capacity. Last year, a man said to me, he said, I've been a Christian for 21 years and this is the first time I've had an effective ministry. We'd worked with him for a year and a half, 2 years. But we covered some things that had to do with leadership, and he was able to aggressively take responsibility. And just this last Sunday night, several of us went to a little church. We spent the day Sunday to kind of give them a shot in the arm. You know, they're kind of dragging. And so one of the guys, he preached the morning message, and another guy, he gave his testimony. And another fellow, he taught the Sunday school class for adults. And then that night, three couples were in three different homes. Well, this fellow I just mentioned, he had the most in his group. Scared him to death, but boy, he did a great job. And he led that thing because we'd built into him some things that showed him how to go about leading. Okay, the M is mental-emotional, really. It should be mental-emotional. This is a person who needs professional psychological or psychiatric help, and this is something that we can't handle, and every now and then I run into a situation that I just cannot handle because it's just too complex a background. Now, this does not always mean someone who has had a nervous breakdown or is really in trouble. Like I think of one of our staff couples who for period of about 6 months that I know of, the husband and wife both went to a Christian psychologist and got some answers about their backgrounds that really helped their marriage and how they handled their children. I mean, we weren't going to lock them up or anything. I don't mean that extreme, but there are situations where people do need professional help. I think of 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. See that happen in their lives. Okay, let's go back and see what ideas you have on the ones we haven't covered, and we'll pick it up there. Okay, back on social. Let's hear your ideas on social. Some of the needs. What do we need to learn? Okay? Learning how to relate to other people. What to say. What not to say. When do you listen? When do you talk? Often we find people really choke up when they have to associate with dentists or doctors or lawyers or, you know, a professional person. Okay?
Right attitude about these long-haired hippies.
Okay. She has a problem with long-haired hippies and people with mustaches. No, she didn't say, oh, okay. Well, it's, those are, within that social structure, that person really fits. And so most of us on the staff, we try to blend into whatever culture or ministry we are in. And I remember when we were working at Fort Benning, boy, it was short around the edge. Wow, I mean, you know, it looked like you put the bowl on the top. But to fit in with those army men at that particular time, that's the way we had to operate. And it takes a little bit of extra grace from God to look beyond some of the things which rub us wrong. And see through that to who the person is, and see the potential in that person. Any other thoughts on that one before we leave that one? Okay? Excuse me. Accepting people. So, okay, so we need to see the person as he is and accept him. But isn't it true? I think we can learn something from this little conversation here. And that is, our background really affects how we can relate to people to meet their needs. There'll be some people that because they act a certain way or look a certain way, we can't operate and help that person with his needs, right? Well, don't fight it. Meet needs in the areas that you can meet them and do have the burden to meet them. I would go crazy trying to work with high school kids. Yet there are some people that, wow, they just thrive on that thing. And so perhaps that's a little bit of leading from God on where we ought to have our ministry. So it isn't all bad. Anything else on social? Yes. Respecting the rights and beliefs of others. Right, and I think that once that we come to Christ and come to firm convictions about what we think about God and about the spiritual dimension of life, we need to learn still to listen to a person and how he feels about his beliefs if he has not yet come to Christ. And oh, haven't you talked with someone and you're talking and you know they're not listening? Doesn't that kind of hurt? There was a professor at Michigan State. No, he wasn't a professor. He was he had his PhD, but he was a pastor. And I sat in on a seminar on communications, and he gave the example. He said, there was this man who would never listen to me. And so I had a little trick. The next time I got with him, and we were talking, here's what I said. I said, well, I thought I'd just come by and see you. Oh, huh. And they kept looking past me. And as soon as I leave you, I'm going to go out and kill myself. That's good. And the man didn't catch it at all. Isn't that amazing? The ministry of listening. If you ever sat with someone and done a good job of listening, you leave and say, "Boy, I've sure enjoyed talking to you." Ever have that happen? That you can meet needs by the bushel if you're a good listener. Beautiful ministry. Yes. Good point. If the person is talking about someone else in a negative light, if we can kindly handle that, and I can't give you a pat answer. What have some of you done? Yes? Understand why they feel that way. Mm-hmm. All right, and get a reading. Okay, we're back here. Oh, good. Stop and have prayer for the person in his need back there. Maybe go talk to that person. Right. You know, I think there are several levels of relationship with people. And if this person is sharing all of these problem things with everyone they come in contact with, then that's a need. That's a problem. Something has to be handled. But if you have one or two people that you're very close to that you can share your heart with, oh boy, that's great. Pray for that if you don't have it. We all need that. We need a close friend that we can share with. And then with that person we can say anything and it's not censored, right? There are only two other men that I can talk that way with. And of all my friends, there are only two I can talk to that way. And one of those more than the other. On one occasion I gave this fellow a call and said, "Listen, boy, I'm discouraged. I've got problems that I'm trying to reconcile." I said, "Just come and listen to me, will you?" So he drove. He's about an hour away. He drove over. And so I guess for 3 hours he sat and listened to all the complaints and gripes and how I'd been mistreated in this and, you know, this, you know, all that. Boy, I'll tell you, that was great therapy. But boy, if somebody comes in to me and starts dumping all that on me and I'm not even that close to it, I said, wait a minute now. You go get your heart right before God. And then let's talk about this. I see some resentment. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that... let's see. I'm not quoting very great today. Maybe that's one of my needs. See to it that no one fail to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it the many become defiled. Little roots of bitterness can... See, it's not so much that it bothers me that that person is talking about someone else. What bothers me is what it's going to do to him or to her. It doesn't hurt the person we're talking about. See, sticks and stones may... Proverbs, what is that? No. Okay. Let's go on down to intellectual. Have you spotted in your experience anything else in the area of intellectual needs? Steve? It was positive. It wasn't a problem. It was that she had an intellectual need of having to do more reading. And there are some people we can really challenge to read. If they're a growing Christian, first couple years, keep them in the Bible. Don't let them get in the Christian book business. First couple years. That's a tragedy. But once they get grounded spiritually, sometimes there'll be a book you ought to use that first couple years. You know, don't put it in concrete. But they need the Word of God. The real promises we've got are that the Word of God is food for them, right? 1 Peter 2:2-3, it's milk. 1 Peter or Hebrews 5:12-14, it is milk and meat. Or it is milk and solid food if you have another translation. Psalm 119:103, how sweet is thy word to my mouth, yea, sweeter than, let's see, taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So it's like honey. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So they need that. But then after they've got 2 or 3 years, you know, start plugging in some books. And don't squelch education if they've got the money and if they've got the bent. Of course, you heard about the plumber that went over to this physician's home, you know, and he was fixing a pipe, you know, and got talking to the wife of the physician. And she said, "My, you're a very intelligent man. You have a very excellent vocabulary and you seem to handle yourself well. You should have been a doctor." "Yes, I used to be a doctor." "It's more money in the trades these days." Okay, back here. The difference between spiritual and worldly wisdom. The only comment I'd make on that is that truth is truth. And what's kind of interesting is, for example, in the field of psychology, only in recent years have things like reality therapy, you're acquainted with that book, and that whole clump of psychologists, they have hit on truth. And it works. They're not Christians, but they've hit on truth. And you get into the Scriptures, and the Scriptures takes the same approach towards sin. If a thing is wrong in the life, you call it sin. What do reality therapy people say? Call it sin. You are wrong. You must change. You cannot blame your parents. You are responsible. You must do something about it. So I think where I'd call it worldly wisdom is when it is not truth. But I would say truth is truth. But I'd be quick to say, when we're trying to meet needs of people, really pray that God, that His Holy Spirit will give us wisdom so that we're not just cranking it out from our experience or our mind. Gail?
Well, we need to expand our sphere of knowledge so that we can converse with people for more than just one extra subject. We need more than just sports or knowledge.
Okay, that's great, that we need to expand beyond just one or two little areas so we can relate to a broader segment of society. Beautiful. You know, a big word that my wife and I talk a lot about, and that's the word development. Development doesn't mean that somebody's wrong. Development implies that I can grow. See? And so our whole lifetime, we should grow. And wouldn't it be neat if 5 years from now, there could be three other whole areas of people that you or I could relate to because we know something about that area. Oh, wouldn't that be great? My wife and I, we don't watch much TV. But we do like to watch like 60 Minutes and First Tuesday and things like that where we pick up a lot of good scoop in a short period of time. And it's sure a lot easier than reading a book on it. They've done all the work and you get the benefit. Anyone else?
Sometimes I see meeting people where they're too intellectual like that.
Okay, we can become too intellectual, so the need can be the other way. All we're doing is, you know, trying to unscrew the inscrutable. And there we go, up in this head trip. And never get down to earth. My wife just finished reading a book on the history of medicine. You know, various doctors through history the things that they have accomplished, and it's just sort of a development thing and fun thing for her. But it's interesting, years ago in the medical profession, the hotshots, they sat in there at their desk and wrote books on the whole thing. And yet a whole new breed of cats came out and said, "Well, what do you know about it? You haven't been doing that operation. Have you ever done one of those operations?" And I think in Christianity, we can be armchair quarterbacking and just intellectually. So we'd have to balance intellectual with social, wouldn't we? Okay, back here. Mm-hmm. Right, that there are, I keep repeating this for the tape, okay, that there are non-Christians who know the Bible, but yet it doesn't have an effect. I think of 1 Corinthians 8, where talks about knowledge puffeth up. What's that, verse 2 or 3? Anybody know? But just puffed up about it. But you know the thing I've noticed about those people who supposedly know so much about the Bible? You study the Bible consistently for 3 years, you'll run circles around any of those. Do scripture memory for a year. And a good thing to say is, now, where did you say that was found? Where is it found? Yeah. So there can be an intellectual knowledge of the Bible. That's a good stepping stone, however. Paul had a tremendous knowledge of the Bible before his conversion. One of the couples that's 2 years with us for training, he and his wife grew up in the Christian Reformed background in Western Michigan, and they knew the Bible inside and out, came to Christ in their early 20s. Oh, that all that knowledge, it's in living color now. Or it was kind of shades of gray before. It's beautiful. They really understand it. Mark?
Yes. But we need to fight for it so that we continue to have something in common.
Wives with young children.
This is a need that couples have.
Yes. Yes. Wives with young children, particularly, get out of the stream of what's going on in the world and reading and to swing back in. Right now, my wife is taking a toll painting course. And then for 4 weeks now, she's taking a cake decorating course. You know, she's learning how to make these little roses and all different kinds of stuff. But it's also recreation, you know. Okay, let's go on down to a leadership. Let's just touch on that. Any examples of that you can think of? Back here. Need to learn to serve. And it seems to be that that is God's way of preparing a person to be a leader is to first serve. In the last three verses in Psalm 78, it talks about the preparation of David. That he learned how to be a shepherd over Israel by being a shepherd over the sheep. And he learned to lead by serving. The only concern I've got is if that person serves forever, we're using him. Now, it doesn't mean that we won't all be servants. Always, we will. But it can be a cop-out from not being willing to take responsibility. That's just the other balance on that thing. Okay? Are you saying people see what we are? People see how we act. Okay, we say one thing, do another. Okay, we're talking about pace setting an example. What is it, 1 Corinthians 11, 1, be followers of me, is that the right verse? Be followers of me, and as I also am of Christ, 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Now, let me hit the other side of the coin on that one, okay? Now, I'm not knocking what you're saying. I'm trying to balance stuff. Okay, we need to be an example to other Christians, right? But you and I can never be an example in everything. And if you try, you're going to be discouraged and feel guilty and defeated. But there are certain areas within the body of Christ that you can lead and set the pace. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 in the Living Bible. I really get a kick out of it. It says, it is true that I am an ordinary weak human being. Isn't that neat? It's true that I am an ordinary weak human being. Yet I don't use human plans and methods to win my battles. I use God's mighty weapons, not those made by men to knock down the devil's strongholds. These weapons can break down every proud argument against God and every wall that can be built to keep men from finding him. With these weapons, I will capture rebels and bring them back to God and change them into men whose heart's desire is obedience to Christ. Boy, now that's aggressive. But how does it start out? It is true. I am an ordinary, weak human being. And there'll be periods of time in your life when you cannot set the pace. And you have to get before God and figure out whether or not you're supposed to hit it hard in this area or this. Okay? That's good. If we try to lead in something we're weak in, it'll perhaps fall. Back here. Okay, to be a leader, we need to discern the people around us. Like in John 4, that she had five husbands. Okay? Yes. Yes. Not to copy other leaders, but to be ourselves. And in this area of leadership, we're not really talking about becoming a big leader. We're just talking about being able to take responsibility in certain areas. And so you're working with a person, you say, what responsibility can I give him to help him get a little stronger? What do we do at a conference like this? What about the fellow running the book table? What about the man responsible for all the screens and projectors? We're getting more training done here in one day than we'll do in the next 3 months. Isn't that neat? Boy, this, what, 1,000 people are going to be here? What do I have to do? Wow. They learn how to pray. They learn all kinds of things. Okay.
Aren't we also talking about the gifts? Each one of us has a gift.
We're also talking about the gifts that we have. We sure are. Sometimes it takes several years to find out where we really fit in the body of Christ. Okay? Being a natural leader can hinder us. Right. And the more experience we have, the more things we know how to do. And the more selective we have to be about what we say. It gets harder every year. But it used to be I used to pray, now, Lord, what could I say? What could I say here? Oh, give me something. I'd sure like to say something that helps somebody. And now it's, Lord, what one thing should I share? I don't want to monopolize this conversation. Because when you work with people for a while, you get some ideas of what's out there. Well, we better keep moving here, just for kicks. Let's see, what about the professional help? Let's just touch that briefly. You have any comments on the professional help thing before we wrap up the last two? Could we recommend anybody? First of all, I think that the person should go to a pastor that you have a lot of confidence in. In the last couple of years, I've been working more closely with pastors than I have in my whole Christian experience. And it's amazing. These men handled tons and tons of counseling situations. Some of them so incredible that when I hear them, I can't even believe there could be that kind of a situation. And so they are in touch with people. So I would try the pastor first, and then from there the pastor could make recommendations. But right now in evangelical Christianity, there are varying views on what should be done professionally with people. Just so you know, there is some differences in the thinking on that. But I can draw one conclusion in a book that I would highly recommend, that if you're interested in counseling and that sort of thing, and that is Competent to Counsel by Jay Adams. There are about 3 copies on the book table out there. I see you running it. No. But you can get it in paperback, and it's very good. But the more counseling that I do, not that I do that much, the more I am coming to the conclusion that the Bible has the answers to life. And that most problems that people run into and need professional help, there was a biblical answer. Yes. They don't know what their problem is. Right. I was listening this last week to 5 tapes that had to do with counseling, and this man has done a lot of counseling. He said, I feel that 90% of those that come in my office do not know what their problem is. Interesting. Okay, I would like to move to number 8 on attitudes. I feel that if a person gets this one solved, they will not be confronted with the mental emotional. I feel that the battle needs to be won on the attitude level before it becomes a deeper thing. This is where resentments come in. I like to call them thought patterns. It's the way our mind functions. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 is an attitude. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. That's the wholeheartedness ethic idea. Philippians 2, 5 in the Living Bible says, your attitude should be the kind that was shown by Jesus Christ. Attitude. That of a servant, so forth in that passage. Ephesians 5:23 in the Berkeley says that you may be renewed in your mental attitude. I'd like to share a personal experience from our own family that Betty and I often share when we are with a couple or 2 couples. When we were first married, we've been married about 6 years now, we immediately went to work on our marriage and wanted it to be good. And we had listened to speakers on how the marriage should be. We had read books on it. We listened to tapes on it. And after we had worked on our marriage for a year, year and a half, we saw that there was something different about us that we could not put our finger on. There was something that caused some friction. And so we were driving from Glen Erie back to Michigan, and we stopped in a station. I was having trouble with a tire. And they had a giant racks of paperback books, good ones. I couldn't believe it. Out in the middle of Kansas or Nebraska. I don't know what in the world is doing there. And so she found this paperback book, and she said, hey, could I buy this? 75 cents. So I was a big spender. I said, sure. And wow, she really got turned on over that book. I thought, what's going on here? And she got about halfway through that book. She said, I see what the difference is. I see what's going on. Tell me. And what had happened is, because of our backgrounds, we had different thought patterns built in. It happened that she had negative ones built into her. I had positive ones built into me. It's no reflection on me or her. Now she's got better ones than I do because she's been working on it. Praying about it. That's not fair either. But for example, you know, she would fail in something, and her immediate thought pattern was, oh yeah, this is the story of my life. My thought pattern was built in, I fail, and oh man, let's see, next time, man, I'm going to whip this thing next time or bust, you know. That was, she didn't like the word laborers. She says this a lot cuter, you know. I can't say anything cute, but she says it just right. But she said, you know, I read in the Bible, laborers, she said, I didn't even like to work. But now she's a hard worker. But certain thought patterns get built in from childhood. It has nothing to do with our spiritual growth particularly. Well, the book that she read, and that, you know, it just happened to hit her, was Enthusiasm Makes the Difference by Peel. Does that mean we throw out the Bible and read Peel? No, that's not the point. I used to have a pastor who used to get great delight over saying, you know the difference between Norman Vincent Peel and the Apostle Paul? Peel is appalling and Paul is appealing. And oh, he thought that was He thought that was really cool. But somehow, on this whole list, I think this is the one we can do the most about, is attitudes. And unfortunately, those of us that are strongest in the Bible and very conservative in our theology are often weakest in the area of attitudes. There are many non-Christians with beautiful thought patterns that were built in from childhood. And so that's something to be praying about. There's a lot in the Word of God about attitudes. I think of Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. That's an attitude. See, is our basic attitude one of a learner? Are you sitting here today taking notes and learning, or are you censoring everything I'm saying? I don't mean step on your toes. I'm just being frank. But they're thought patterns, see? I was talking to Betty last night. She said, I think in the area of attitudes, the thing that I would pray about and work on is to be objective, to be able to stand aside and look at things the way they really are. So, I think a person who has needs in those areas, any of those books by Peel will help. I think one by Charlie Tremendous Jones called Life is Tremendous is in that area. But I think there's a need for more things to be written with just the right slant on that, so it isn't a self-effort thing. Okay, and then P, physical. Yes, on attitudes, please do.
Trying to defend the Word of God. He said, don't do that. He said, you state your point, they can either accept it or reject it. He said, don't throw it down the throat.
Just
say it, because Paul planted the seed, Apollo watered, and God gave it to him. And I felt responsible where I shouldn't really, all by the son, but he was planting the seed.
Yes.
And he told me that, and after that, I'm growing. And I now have, I said, with seven people, and it started with two.
Isn't that terrific?
And I have never felt this growth or this
okay.
God is working through me.
For those of you who might not have heard it in detail, her son came home from college, and they got in a conversation, and she wanted to improve somewhere in her Christian life, and he said, I think you're defending the Word of God. Just use it, and don't feel the responsibility and the guilt. And it's revolutionized her ministry. Started with two, and she has seven in a study now. But that's a thought pattern, isn't it? It's an attitude. It's an outlook. It's a mental set. Yes. The author of Life is Tremendous is Charles Tremendous Jones. He's an insurance executive or some top businessman in the United States. He's a Christian, and he lectures, and that's one book he's written, maybe others. Yes, Gary.
It helps the statement I found some time ago. It says we need to provide creative situations in which others can thrive.
We need to provide creative situations in which others can thrive. Isn't that a thought? You know, we just have one little girl. She's almost three. But, you know, our whole objective these days is everything we want her to succeed in. We set it up so she will succeed. And so it just becomes a pattern. She just won't know what it means to fail. That doesn't mean she'll never fail. But in so many people I counsel with, they've got that built in that they've failed so many things. And you know, when you set goals and objectives, set them low and reach them rather than high and miss them. And the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. What's that? Proverbs 13:19 or 19:13, huh? Somebody look it up, tell me. But the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Okay, why don't you stand and stretch just a minute and sit down, and then we'll wrap up in the last 10 or 15 minutes here and be done. Also, we during the break there, a couple of us were talking about that there are short-range and long-range goals. And long-range goals, we may have some way out ahead of us that we never reach, but we should be reaching our short-range goals for the encouragement and what it does for us and where we can see accomplishment. And Philippians 3:14, where Paul said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Well, that was a life, that was way, way out there, and he had never quite attained, reached that. And in verse 12, you know, he said, "I have not arrived," basically, is verse 12. But there's always something out ahead. Okay. The physical dimension has to do with mainly these three areas, that of adequate rest, exercise, and proper nutrition. And we are finding that there's a certain nervous kind of Christian who doesn't get adequate rest. He's ricocheting off of the woodwork and the countryside, doing the will of God, supposedly, or doing the work of God, maybe not the will of God, doing the work of God. And Psalm 127 is one that I constantly, every few months, chuckle at and say, "Aha, thanks, I needed that." Verse 2, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." It's bad news to get up early and stay up late. It's a bummer. That's a loose paraphrase of that verse. Ephesians 5:29, "For no man hateth his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." We are to take care of ourselves. 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But like a boxer I buffet my body, handle it roughly, discipline it by hardships, and subdue it for fear that after preaching to others I'll become a castaway." There's a lot of emphasis these days on jogging, on adequate exercise, and my wife and I both work at exercise. Matter of fact, 2 weeks ago I was playing tennis and pulled my back out of joint. I'm still hobbling. But I'll get back at it as soon as I'm ready, and I plan a lifetime of getting exercise. We've worked on nutrition for about 4 years in our family. We shared with a couple 2 years ago some of the things we had been learning about nutrition, and that couple had had illness after illness after illness after illness after illness in that family. And that following year, they had almost none when they were eating proper foods. And we Americans are eating packaged junk by the carload, and so that's an area that we've, in our family, have really worked at. We aren't fanatics on it, but we are trying to really be balanced in that whole area of nutrition.